Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's have a word of prayer. It's wonderful, Lord, that we do have this invitation to come into your presence. We thank you for the opportunity we had once again to celebrate what you have done for us, Lord, who you are. We thank you for giving of your life. Lord, we know now that as we come to your word that you are for us. Lord, your heart is to speak to us and reveal more of yourself to us. So we ask, Lord, that you would have your way this morning, that you would speak, you would reveal more of your heart. We just ask for your blessing and your covering in this time. Amen.
Amen.
I want to consider some things from the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you want to turn there. And probably the section is familiar to most of us, something that has been pretty familiar to me that I've been going through it and reading it again and studying it. Some things came to, I think, light in a little different way. So, 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 4 through 10. What's that? 1 Peter chapter 2. Did I mess that up?
Yes.
Okay, I'm sorry. Thank you. That's good to have that one figured out. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So the first thing to point out in this section here is five times our brother Peter uses the word stone. So it's an example or metaphor, which Peter does quite a bit actually. But what's the point of a stone? What is the usefulness, the function of a stone? Because if we understand that, I think it takes us into the rest of the section. But if we don't know what that's used for, then I think this passage might be lost to us. So Peter was writing this in the Middle East. He was writing to saints who were in the modern-day country of Turkey. As you're probably aware of geography of Turkey in the Middle East, as it was then and as it is today, there are not a lot of trees. So that which is built out of stone. And if you've traveled there, even today, most of the buildings in that part of the world are made out of stones. So the point of a stone, the significance of a stone is it is that which is used to build. And a stone's purpose, a stone's overall function, is as it is fit into the structure. A stone left to itself, by itself, is pretty much useless. But when you take that stone and you put that stone with other stones, something can be built. So that's the first thing to see, I think, is as a stone, as a brother Peter uses this five times in here, he's talking about that which is being built. And then, on a side note, even on that, in the Gospels, it says of the Lord that Joseph, his father, was a carpenter. He was a carpenter's son. But that word carpenter, in the original, actually means builder. And Jesus was most likely, the scholars say, he was a stone mason, because there was not a lot of trees in the area to work with. So as he was working and building, he was working with stones, most likely. So that's what we see, first of all. The stone is that which is used to build. And then in verse 5, what is being built? It says, you are also living stones being built up a spiritual house. So these stones that are being brought in that Peter's talking about, what is that which is being made, that which is being built? It is a spiritual house. A house is being made. So that's kind of the overall context of this section. Now, verse 4, I think it's very important how he starts out. He says, coming to him. And that, before he talks about the stone, the function of the stone, before he talks about the house, later he's going to talk about the Lord, who the Lord is, what the Lord has done, he talks about us. He says, coming to him. And I think in this, Peter is assuming something of his readers. And this is an assumption that, it's a good assumption. And hopefully we can make this assumption of ourselves as well, that we are coming to the Lord. Because unless we come, and I think like a VeggieTales cartoon or something, you have all these stones coming together. But that's kind of what it is. Because unless the stones are willing to come, then the house cannot be built. And that's why our brother starts there. And he's not talking about coming to the Lord as far as salvation. Because this is to ones who already know the Lord, who have accepted the Lord. He's talking to believers. And he's saying, as believers, you're coming to the Lord. You are coming. It's not a question, but it's an assumption, I think, because our brother knows it. He knows they have seen something. He knows they have a glimpse of the Lord and what the Lord is doing. And so because of that, he can say, coming to him. And I think that's important. This is where part of our responsibility, if not most of our responsibility in this whole thing, this being a stone and being built up, are we willing to come to the Lord? Is that our heart where we are coming to the Lord? And when we do that, the building, the Lord is going to do what he wants. The Lord will build his church, he says. And the Lord will put these stones together. But are we coming? And then he says, who are we coming to? Just coming to him as to a living stone. Not just a stone, but a living stone. And I think it's important that that Peter makes this distinction, because I think everybody in our lives, no matter who we are, saved or unsaved, we're always those who are building. We, by human nature, we're building. We're building with our lives, we're building with our career, we're building with our money, we're building with our houses. And everything that we build, it's not going to last. I think specifically Peter here, in the context, is talking about false religion. He's talking about some of the religion of the Gentiles. And they're building. Their lives they're building. They're devoted to something. They're stacking stones. But it's not a living stone. I think some in here also that it's also talking about Judaism, the religion that these ones were brought out of. Stones are being stacked. But are they dead stones? Or are they living stones? And that's a big, big point I think our brother is trying to make here. And I was thinking too about like the pyramids. The pyramids are probably the greatest stone structure the world has ever seen. The pyramids have lasted for thousands and thousands of years. But you know the pyramids? They're dead stones. The men who were buried in those stones, those men are also dead. And one day, it's all going to turn into dust, and it's all going to vanish, and it will be no more. But what is not going to vanish? What is going to last? What is going to stand the test of time? It's the Lord Jesus. He is the living stone. That which is being built on and that which is being built in, it's the Lord. So our brother, I think he makes the point here to show a contrast. Because all of us build. But what should we be building upon? What do we want to be building upon? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the living stone. And then he goes on to verse 5. And he gets kind of bold here. He says, you also as living stones. Now, if you think about that, that's pretty amazing. That we too can be called living stones. But it's because the Lord is in us. Because of what the Lord has done. And actually down in verse 9, it says that we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And verse 10, that we are those who have obtained mercy. So it's because of the Lord, who the Lord is, and what the Lord has done, that we are those who can be called these living stones. So he starts out and he says those are as facts. There's no question with a brother. Those are facts. The Lord is the living stone, and that you are living stones. I think here there's purpose for us in our lives as we consider who we are and what we're doing before him. We know that the Lord is building something. And we know that he has called us into this. We are being built, as it says, into a spiritual house. And I think it's important to see that. The perspective is that it's not me, it's not about Joel, but I'm a living stone. The Lord is doing something. He has called me for a purpose to be part of this spiritual house. So, if those are facts and those are established, who the Lord is, he's a living stone, and that we too are living stones. There are some assumptions about a stone that I think Peter's making. They're implied in here. And I came up with four assumptions of a stone. So it sounds nice that I'm a living stone, but what does that really mean to be a living stone? So one of them is, like I said, that we are willing, that I am willing to come to the Lord. Because if a stone by itself in the field is no good, but I am willing to come and to be built into the spiritual house. So that's the first thing. Am I willing to come to be built up? Number two, it's not individualistic. As a living stone, and you know there is a house being built, it's not about me. It's not my house. It's not my comfort. It's not my well-being. But it's a spiritual house, and it's what the Lord's doing. And I think this is probably in contrast to a lot of who we are as humans. It's about us. It's about my job and my work, my career and my kids. It's me, me, me. It's individual. But this house is not, as a living stone, it cannot be individualistic. Because we can't be individualistic and it's about me, and simultaneously it's about the Lord and his house. Another thing, we are willing to be close to others. Now just think about a stone in a house. There's a stone and there's another stone below it, and there's another stone on either side, and there's another stone above it. So if you're going to be a living stone, and you're going to be built into this house, the implication or the assumption is that you're willing to be with your brothers and sisters. Now this is where the rub comes, because it's often not very pleasant to be with the brothers and sisters. And there's a lot of troubles and problems that come with this. But as a living stone, you have to settle it. That has to be settled, that we are willing to be built in. And I was thinking as well on that, if a stone that says, okay, I'm willing to be built in, and they come, but then later, they don't want to be part of that house anymore. What would happen to the house or the wall if one stone was taken out? The whole thing would collapse. The whole thing would fall apart. So in this, being willing to come and being built in, there's also an issue of willing to stay. And I'm willing to be permanently coming with my brothers and sisters. And so for me, I struggle in this, but yeah, I think it's helpful when there's a problem or an issue with some of the saints, the brothers and sisters, to look at them in a little different perspective. They're a living stone. That's right. I'm a living stone. And there's a purpose. It's not about me. It's not about them. But it's this house that is being built. And it helps, I think, to pray and to consider that before the Lord. It takes, you know, for me, some of the edge off as I look at them and maybe consider them. So a stone, like I mentioned, a stone by itself is nothing. But many stones together. Many stones fit together by a master stonemason. They make a house. So it's an assumption that you're willing to come. And then the other assumption is that as a stone, we're not perfect. Now, no stone comes from the rock quarry in perfect condition or in perfect shape. All stones that come out have to be chiseled, and they have to be hammered, and they have to be cut, and they have to be dealt with. Because if they're not, those stones also are no good. Because you can't take it right from the quarry and just put it perfectly into the house. That stone must be worked on. And here's the Lord that needs to do this work in all of us, that we are willing to be worked on for his sake, for the sake of this house. Then I was thinking too, so what keeps us back, or what keeps ones from back? If these things are true, that we are stone and we are being built up into a spiritual house, and it says in verse 6 that the Lord is the chief cornerstone. It's all being built based upon the Lord. What is it that keeps me or hinders me from coming? And I think those four assumptions, this is the opposite of those often that are of issue with me. So the first one, if I'm not willing to come, if I'm not willing to come to the Lord and say, Lord, have your way. Lord, it's about you and your house. But I don't know that the house of the Lord can be built. I don't know that the spiritual house is going to be made. So I'm like, the Lord, help me to be willing to come to him. If I'm individualistic, if it's about me, it's my career and my life, these things, then how can the house of the Lord be built if I'm not willing to lay those things down. And I know a struggle for me with two kids is time. Time is a great struggle. You got a job, you got kids, you got family, all these things. So getting involved in those, partake in those, and they're even good things. But then often the things of the house of the Lord, the spiritual house, end up getting neglected, or they might be forfeited because they just don't have time for them. I'm not willing to be close to the brothers and sisters. This is another one. The brothers and sisters, you know, you say the brothers and sisters drive me nuts. Maybe you say that. I would never say that. But the brothers and sisters drive me nuts. So either I don't want to be around them, or I'll come around, but I'm not going to interact with them, or I'll be there, but I'm going to avoid them, or give them the silent treatment, or something like that. Or maybe, you know, people say in the world, I'm not really a team player. I work better by myself. That's not the characteristic of a living stone. And that's going to keep the house of the Lord from being built, our willingness to come with the brothers and sisters. And then the last one, am I unwilling to be chiseled by the Lord, chiseled by the brothers and sisters? Am I the only one? Am I the only stone that has come from the quarry in perfect condition and perfect shape? I don't need to be worked on. Everything's good with me. You guys are the ones that need to be corrected. But I can't receive that correction because I am the perfect stone. That attitude is going to keep ones from being built in. You know, everybody else needs work. Don't correct me. You know, and people put off that kind of stink when they're corrected. It's not the characteristic of a living stone. So, back to Peter. I believe our brother saw something very, very clear. And I believe the Lord had captured his heart. Peter saw that salvation is wonderful. Personal salvation is wonderful. When the Lord saves us and the Lord calls us. And I believe Peter also saw that there's more than that. Not that that's not enough, but the Lord captures us and he saves us and he brings us to himself. But then the Lord has more. And where I think Peter saw this wonderful revelation is back in Matthew 16. So if you want to turn to Matthew 16. And I know that the last time I was here, I read this, so it was a little bit different a context or a different aspect of it, I should say. But Matthew 16, verse 13 through 18, says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. They also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So Peter, this dialogue with the Lord, he has this wonderful revelation of who the Lord is. The Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord says, that's right, Peter, my Father showed that to you. And you've seen it. And that's wonderful. But what struck me right on the heels of that wonderful revelation of who Jesus Christ was, that was revealed by the Father, what does the Lord say? The Lord instantly starts talking about the church. And he starts talking about building the church. He says, on this rock, I will build my church. It's almost like, I don't think this is theologically wrong, but it's like the Lord is saying, Peter, the Father has showed you something that is so dear to him, and it's me. It's his Son. And you have seen it, and that's wonderful. And then it's like the Lord is saying, Peter, now I'm going to show you what's on my heart. And I'm going to reveal to you, Peter, what's so precious to me, and it's the church. And this church is going to be built. And so right away, Peter has this revelation. And to the Lord, it's almost as if it's not good enough. It's not good enough that you've seen the Lord. Now, I don't want to get off on that. But you've seen the Lord and you've seen who Jesus is. And let me tell you about the church. Let me tell you what's going to be built. Let me tell you what's going to happen, Peter. There's something else. You know, the church, it's corporate. It's plural. And I really think as Peter is writing this epistle, he's writing 1 Peter. This is what is on his heart. For 30 years, he's been walking, he's been following the Lord, and he's have been about building the church as the Lord has showed, as the Lord showed, and he's being faithful in this. And I was thinking about building. Building, you guys know, just naturally speaking, building is messy. Building is dirty. Building is dusty. Building is hard. There's nothing good about building, the process. But here our brother is. For 30 years, he's been building. He said, Lord, you are worth it. Lord, you are worthy. Lord, you're building your church, and I want to be part of it. It's very encouraging to see that heart in our brother. So as he writes this, I think that's what he's talking about, living stones, and he's talking about this spiritual house and even royal priests and these things. It's that, I believe, which the Lord has showed him. The Lord's building his church. And Peter wants to be about that, and he wants to encourage the saints to be about that as well. All right, let's jump down to verse 9. And he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is back to 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he's talking about, Peter's talking about this spiritual house, and Peter's talking about living stones and the church that is being built. He mentions four things in this verse, four descriptors of who we are. Maybe even we could say four aspects of us. And a few things, titles, that stuck out to me. One of them is, all these things are corporate. So as Peter's talking about stones and being built, it's corporate. Because he says, you are a chosen generation. That's the first one. A whole generation, a whole family. It's a lineage, but it's not individual. He says, a royal priesthood. So some say royal priest, but it's a priest's function with others. No priest was functioning by themselves. The very nature of being a priest is that you're with and you're functioning with others. You're a holy nation. Once again, a bunch of people, a multitude. There's a company. There's a lot. And a special people, not a special person, but a special people, a group. So Peter's talking, and he's telling them about what the Lord is doing, about building this church. And about the spiritual house and living stones. It's linked with the corporate. It's linked with the brothers and sisters. The very nature of this spiritual house is that it is with other people. It's not an individual thing. And then also, I think, in these four aspects, each one speaks to something different. He says, you are a chosen generation. So I was thinking about, what is it about a generation? You know, a generation, I think, speaks of time. It's not a past generation. It's not a future generation. The generation is now. You know, in society we have the baby boom generation, Generation X. The generation now is called the boomerang generation, because all the kids go out and they all come back home. That's what they call it. We're the boomerang generation. But a generation is those who are living in a certain time. You know, it says of David, King David, that David served God's purpose in his generation. And I think that's what Peter is saying when he uses this phrase, you are a chosen generation. That while we are alive and while we have the opportunity, well, we would be that generation that's serving the Lord. And we are those stones who are being built up. And he also says chosen. It's not random. It's not some random thing that God has done. No, he has chosen us. And I think Peter's saying, you guys are chosen. You have been selected for God. It's time to step up. It's time to serve. It's time to function. It's time to build. That's the encouragement I think is on our brother's heart when he says chosen generation. And then he says a royal priest. Now, a royal priest, what was a priest? What did a priest do? Priests were ones who functioned in the house of God. That was their main responsibility. The main purpose of a priest was to function, to serve. And so as Peter's writing this, and he's reminding the saints, he says, think back. Think about those priests, those ones that we look to, those ones that we admire. What were they doing? They were functioning, and they were serving. They were ones that were about the business of the Lord's house. So it was a living stone. There's a timing issue with generation. time is now. The priest, there was a function, and there was doing the business of the Lord, being about the Lord's purposes. And then he says, you're a holy nation. And it's hard to think about nations. We were talking a little bit more in the Bible study this morning, because the United States, this nation, it's hard to imagine these things as much. But nations are supposed to be organized. Nations are supposed to have leadership. And nations are supposed to stand for something. And you know, I think in a right nation, individuals are supposed to lay down their lives for the sake of others. That's what happens in a nation. And you see it especially in the time of war. The ones lay down their lives for the sake of the rest. And I think that's what Peter is getting at here when he talks about you're a holy nation. We are a nation. We are the children of God. We are not of this world. And so as we are in this world, but we live and we function in this heavenly nation, as it were, in this spiritual nation, we are separate. We're different and we're distinct from the world. We are supposed to be those who are laying down our lives for the sake of our brothers and sisters. We're supposed to be those who are serving. We're following the order of the Lord and what He is doing. And then lastly, he says, you're a special people or you're peculiar. And this one's kind of funny, because if you look up special or peculiar, that it means odd, uncommon, unusual, or distinctive. So Christians are supposed to be odd. Christians are not supposed to fit in. There's supposed to be something different about us. And if the world cannot recognize that there's something different about us, something distinct about us, I think there's something that's wrong. Because we are supposed to be those who are different. Now, not odd and awkward just for the sake of being odd and awkward, but because we're following the Lord. Like, who in their right mind, naturally speaking, who would give away their money? You know, believers get, why? The world doesn't, why would you just give away? That doesn't make any sense. Why would you get up early in the morning to read your Bible and pray? That doesn't make sense. Why would you sacrifice and give up the things, the indulgences that everybody in the world gets to take part in? The world doesn't understand awe. The world doesn't stand being different, distinctive. The whole world is all about fitting in. But Peter's saying, no, it's the opposite. In fact, he goes down and they read it. He calls them aliens. All throughout this book, aliens. This is not your home. So we as Christians, the Word of God encourages us to be odd. Odd to the world, I think. But to the Lord, we're not odd. We're precious and we're chosen. And as those, the world doesn't understand living stones being built up, the house, what is this? But to the Lord, that's what is on his heart. So I think that's why our brother says, he uses these four things to describe some and give a contrast, I believe, of as believers, as those who are being built in, what we're supposed to do and supposed to be about. So just a few things in way of conclusion. We consider these matters of being living stones and being a spiritual house and being built in. I think there's two more verses in here that I want to read. One's a little bit before and one's a little bit after. And Peter has seen something, and like I said before, he assumes something. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 3. It's right there. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I think that's really key to this whole matter of being a living stone and being built up, and having a hearth for the Lord's house, a spiritual house, and being royal priests, and being part of this holy nation. Have you tasted the Lord is gracious? Peter assumes the answer is yes. These ones have tasted the Lord is gracious. They have seen the Lord. They have had their hearts that are captured. They've seen and experienced these things. And if that's the case, if we've seen and tasted the Lord is gracious, and we say, oh Lord, what is on your heart? What is it that you are about? Lord, what is it that you want? And it's not about us, because we have seen him and experienced him. And then down in verse 13. In verse 13, Peter transitions to, he's talking about submission to the government. But I think the heart that's expressed in verse 13 is very key to this whole section as well. It says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake. Those four words. For the Lord's sake. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious? We have. Are you willing to lay down your lives to be a stone to be built in, to be part of this for the Lord's sake. And hopefully the answer to these in me, to us, is yes. Lord, I am willing. We are willing. We've seen, Lord, what's on your heart, what you're building, being a spiritual stone, being built up with one another. So those are the things that the Lord has laid upon my heart from this section. So I just close with a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you that you, Lord, have called us. You have revealed yourself to us. And Lord, in this, I think you have revealed your heart to us as well. Lord, that you are building something, the spiritual house. And Lord, that you have called us to be living stones. So we do thank you for that. Lord, ask that you would take us on in these matters, Lord, for your sake and your purposes and your glory. In your name, amen.